Check one, two, man. Okay. Hey, man. Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Good? Okay. Well, it's been an interesting few days for us. If I sound funny, I'm a little sick, so, but I'm still here. I walked outside this morning, and I think it was only 30-something, and I thought, this feels nice, and I thought, there must be something wrong with me. So, yeah, we'll see how short we go today, maybe shorter than normal because of that. We'll see how long I can last. But yeah, we're in our series in the book of Jonah. My name is Michael. I'm the pastor here. And if you're a visitor with us, then welcome. I'd love to get to know you. If you're here in person, there's a card that you can fill out and leave it for us. If you're visiting online, if you watch this at a later time, then same thing. Feel free to reach out to us. Do that by email through the church's website, and I'd love to get connected with you. So, in our series, Trauma and Light, through the book of Jonah, John was so kind to loan us or leave it here from VBS, the fish, and Kristen made the boat for us, and that's been kind of the backdrop for Jonah's story. But you know, the book of Jonah is about a whole lot more than a boat and a fish that swallowed Jonah. It's about God's nature and his character, his grace and his love and compassion for all of us. And in this picture, now starting in chapter 4, that's where we'll be. There'll only be four verses. There's four fill-in-the-blanks. There's a lot here to examine. But one of the biggest things, I think, is just understanding the nature and the character of God in all of this, in this story, in how God in the Old Testament reached out to a people that were not his people, that were wicked, just as wicked as Israel was at the time. Israel's people were divided. There was a lot of infighting. And so God said, I'm going to use a foreign nation to display my love. And he used it to teach his own people to come back to him. And so as we go through this, the title's the wrong prescription. The phrase I want you to remember is, it's okay to not be okay, just don't stay there. You might have remembered that from our series on mental health about a year and a half ago. As we went through that, you know, it's a good reminder that Jonah was not a perfect guy. As prophets go, you know, he did the opposite of what God said to do initially, which we can probably all relate to at one point or another in our lives or even this week. And then we have to go, okay, God, now how do I get back to where I need to be? Jonah's journey is one that I think teaches all of us something. I mean, if you don't take anything away from the book, then I don't know. Maybe you've lost the main point. But we'll try to nail it back down this week. And so, you know, Jonah, as he shares the word and Nineveh repents, all these people, this vast city, from the top down, from the king down to the common person, everyone repents of the evil, the practices of their lifestyle. And it brought this to my mind that Jonah kind of had the wrong prescription for how he viewed what had taken place. And I don't know if you've ever gotten the wrong prescription before, or if it had somebody else's name on it, that would have been a good indicator that you should not take it. but that actually happened to us recently with one of our kids. I won't tell you where we went, but it was outside of our normal pediatrician. And of course, you know, I'm like, well, the doctor gave it to us. You know, it should be fine. But Christy's mom radar went into full activation as soon as she saw it and said, that doesn't seem like the right thing. And sure enough, you know, we contact our pediatrician. She's like, no, that is not, you know, that's not what you should be taking. So she got us set straight. But imagine if you were given the wrong prescription, you didn't think anything else of it, and you just started taking whatever it was. That could affect your life pretty badly, right? For sure, in the short term, if you kept taking it, but it would be a different story. You know, for Jonah, he's experiencing this moment where he's being honest with God, but his beliefs about the people of Nineveh are a little bit skewed. And we don't know exactly how the story ends. You go through the end of chapter 4, and it's just God reminding Jonah that there were a lot of people, 120,000 people in Nineveh that God cared about. And God's going to ask a few questions today, I think, of Jonah, and I'll actually just leave you with a few questions at the end of the message as we close our time together so we can think about this. So, verse number one. First fill in the blank is man's anger. Man's anger. We know from what James says, James 1:20, that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We've probably all been there before, where we lashed out at somebody, or somebody cut us off on the road, you know, and we're tailing them, or, you know, somebody said something that we didn't like. I imagine that especially within our own families, anger seems to rear its ugly head more often than maybe with strangers. And so we've all experienced that, but what was Jonah's anger producing here? Well, it says here in verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry. It says here he was displeased, ruah in the Hebrew. He was troubled, and then he became angry. The word kara in the Hebrew, and it means to be kindled or brought to burning. You know, imagine, you know, Jonah's initial response, you may think, well, all these people repented, like, you know, Jonah, this is a good thing, right? And his attitude may seem harsh at first, but we have to understand some things about where he was coming from. So, why would Jonah not want the people of Nineveh to believe in God, to be saved? Well, I like what Matthew Henry says here about this first verse in chapter 4. He says, he was jealous for the honor of his country. The repentance and reformation of Nineveh shamed the obstinacy of Israel that repented not, but hated to be reformed. And the favor God had shown to these Gentiles upon their repentance was an ill omen to the Jewish nation, as they should be rejected and cast out of the church, and the Gentiles substituted in their place. This was a foreshadowing of what God was going to do in the future through Jesus Christ. What we just celebrated this morning in believers' baptism, this picture of Christ's life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, that God was opening up this access point to himself. Not just for his own people, not just for the Hebrew people, but for all people. And, you know, here we see this is just a picture of the future. What was Israel's problem? Where you look to 2 Kings and Jeroboam II, who, you know, we've talked about before, what was his problem? He was only doing evil things. And as a result, the nation was also only doing evil things. And they would have looked a lot, very much like all the other nations, all the other people around them. They would have been very similar in practice. And so God says, okay, now I'm going to extend grace to another people. But there was another layer to this, because I know, again, we think like, well, you know, Jonah, that was still pretty harsh. You know, all those people repented. That should be a good thing. Well, what you may not know about this time period, the Assyrians, which is where Nineveh was, and Israel, the Hebrew people, they were mortal enemies and were for a very long time. And so at this point in history, again, they're doing some similar things, but God chooses to extend grace to allow the opportunity for Nineveh to turn. And what this was going to mean was that there were a lot of other things that were going to fall into place in history that would come later. So you look at roughly 760 BC. Some people disagree about when Nineveh repented. But when they did, something changed for them. And God actually used them as an instrument of, maybe you would call it punishment for God's people. Again, God's people were infighting, going back and forth. And you get to 722 BC and Israel is destroyed by the Assyrians. Now, Jonah probably already knows this is the direction this is going. If Nineveh repents, if they accept the promise of God, if they believe, then they're going to be in a better or right standing. And they take captive the nation of Israel, the northern and the southern kingdoms, and then they pretty much put God's people under captivity for the next century. You still think Jonah had a reason not to be upset, not to be angry. Imagine Jonah going home to his own people who didn't really like him to begin with. And he enters the scene and he tells everybody what's happened. Oh, great, wonderful, Jonah. Now Nineveh believes in God. What do you think that's going to mean for us? Maybe you yourself have been angry for something, maybe not for anything good. I don't think what we see here is God shaming Jonah for his expression of his emotions. You know, many times we think, well, it's not godly to be angry, right? There's some godly expressions of that, like if you, you know, come after my wife or kids, you know, then that's going to be righteous anger you're going to see, right? But there's not a lot of other good forms of righteous anger that man can produce, according to James chapter 1. And here, God is going to uncover some things about himself. So man's anger, what is this going to produce? Well, nothing good, but here is the second fill in the blank, God's compassion which is going to be demonstrated and displayed. And I hope that if you're in the room, you have made a decision to put your faith and trust in Jesus. This is where this all leads. As we've said before, Jonah was a type of Christ that was going to come. You looked at theology, and it's just this word called typology. Because many times people will look at the Bible and they'll go, hey, here's one story here, here's another story here. None of them really coincide or make sense. But what we know about the Bible is that it's one story leading to a central point, that God loves us, that he has compassion on us, that he's extended grace towards us. And so we see that here, God's compassion. To be honest with God, he will pour his grace out on us. It says in verse 2, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. There was a guy by the name of John Gill. He had a commentary on the book of Jonah. He actually pastored in the same church as Charles Spurgeon. He's just not as well known. So John Gill said this. He said, but in a very different manner, from his praying in the fish, his belly. This was a very disorderly prayer put up in the hurry of his spirit and in the heat of passion. I don't know if you've ever prayed like that before. I have. Sometimes I think that's when, you know, God can meet us in the greatest way, when we're simply honest with him, when we're upset. I think sometimes we almost look at God like he's, you know, this scary guy in the clouds that, you know, is waiting for us to look at somebody the wrong way, and then he's there to punish us. But this is not the God that we see in the Bible. All throughout the scriptures, we see that he's moving away from destruction. He's moving away from wanting to bring down punishment on his people or on the world. So this word here, he says, Jonah says, you are a gracious God. The word gracious is kanun. It means perfect grace. Now, maybe if you're a parent in the room, or if you're a teacher, you know, you probably had to practice some grace at home or in the classroom, and that's not always easy, right? especially with all the little people running around, screaming, and you're at your point where, okay, this is too much. But, you know, we get to demonstrate it as sinful people in the best way possible. But God does it perfectly. It says, Jonah, he uses a specific word here, kanun, and it means perfect grace. He's a gracious God. This is actually the last time that you'll see this word in the Old Testament, in the book of Jonah. It's used a few other times in Psalms and then in Joel. I want to read a couple of verses for you on this. In Psalm 145:8, it says, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Joel 2:13 says, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Sounds similar to the story in Jonah. This is not a singular account in Jonah of God pulling away from his wrath. This is who God is, and Jonah needs a little bit of a reminder, but he himself is able to communicate this to God. He's like, I'm upset. But this is who you are, God. He said, he used the word merciful, rakum. It means compassionate. This word is only used for God in the Old Testament. It's not used for anybody else. It's not used for anything else, but he says merciful. And we also see this word in the verse that we just read in Joel 2:13. He says, slow to anger. We're quick to anger, right? It just takes that right formula maybe you're not feeling super well that day, or somebody just does that one thing that you just can't deal with. How dare they? And you launch into your anger. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you're more sanctified than me. That's a good possibility. So he says, abounding in steadfast love. This word is all throughout the Hebrew Old Testament text. It's the word kesed, which may not come out right with how I sound today. It just means loving kindness. Like, this is who God is. Jonah, he's like, I knew this is who you were, God. I'm upset because you extended this to these people. He's shamed because his own people have been unfaithful. And now Nineveh has been given the opportunity to experience God's loving kindness. And what's the result? Well, he says here, relenting, nakam, to be moved to compassion away from disaster. You know, I like to think about it like with my girls. You might find it hard to believe, there's many times that they don't obey us. Christy and I are follow direction. And then when they don't, you know, we have to discipline. We say, okay, now you've lost this privilege because of what you've done. And they get mad at first, they cry, and then I get down there, and sometimes they'll run away, and I'll chase them, and I'll just put my arms around them, and I'll say, no, I love you. I start kissing them and holding them. And you know what happens by the end of that conversation? They say, more, Daddy, more hugs, more love, more kisses. I think in a lot of ways, we, you know, like children, we have this misperception, you know, of God. And we see this in Jonah's account. He knows this good and right nature about God, even for a people who were foreigners to God's people. They didn't originally have the promise of the covenant of Abraham, but yet God extended his grace. And I don't know, I like to think about it like that. It's almost like we're doing something that's opposite to our nature as godly, hopefully, parents. We extend grace. We put our arms around our kids and say, I don't like what you did, but I love you. And that'll never change. In the same way, God is doing this with Jonah. You get to the third fill in the blank, man's despair. So we've got man's anger and God's compassion. That's how he responds. And then man's despair here. Jonah has some more words after he acknowledges who God is. He says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. We lose heart so fast, don't we? You know, life circumstances can become crushing on us, and we think there's nothing left, or there's nothing better for us. But there always is. There's always hope in knowing God through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But Jonah's perspective here is that all things are over for him. He's now been used as an instrument of God to extend grace to a foreign nation. And I don't even know if he's going to be able to go home. We don't know how the story ends, but you know, if he did, I can imagine how that would go. He was already a prophet, probably didn't have friends to begin with, but now he would have been hated because God's people weren't doing the right thing. They weren't being faithful. Matthew Henry said this about verse 3. He said, do we do well to be angry at that which is so much for the glory of God and his advancement? You know, I guess it's easy to hide our feelings from other people, but you know, if we were being honest, sometimes we probably feel like, you know, I can't believe that person's doing better than me. Or, you know, really, they put their faith and trust in Jesus? I mean, they're pretty bad. I mean, if I was to, like, put myself on a scale, like, next to them, I think I would be better than them. So why do they deserve salvation? Well, you know, the truth is that none of us do, right? You know, Jonah's perspective here was that his life was over, but yet he needed a little bit of an attitude adjustment. So that's the wrong prescription here today. We'll look at the right one next week. Sometimes it just takes us removing ourselves back from the immediate situation, the things that benefit us or don't, the things that go well for us or don't, and to say, God, whatever your plan, whatever your purpose for this is, I trust you with that. It's kind of like what John shared this morning. His dog had run away. It was a sister's dog at that, which if you've had sisters before, you know that's not going to be a good day. If your sister comes home and you've lost her dog, it's not going to go well for you. But yet God allowed that dog to return home. He was overjoyed, of course, when that took place. But it's easy for us to step outside the situation and go, Jonah, man, you're kind of acting like a child. Well, he probably would have been acting like any one of us in that situation. We'll close with this. And it's God's question. That's the last fill in the blank. God's question. So we got man's anger, God's compassion, man's despair, and we got God's question for Jonah. And I think it's okay as we approach this question from God, many times we think that You know, God can't handle our honesty, or he can't handle how we feel, maybe. Or maybe we feel like we just can't pray the way that we really feel like saying in the moment. And I think in those moments where we can be honest with God, he meets us sometimes with a question, sometimes with a thought. And here's what he has for Jonah. He says, "And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry?" You know I've had influential people in my life that have just asked me that simple question. Is that really the right response? Do you do well to be angry about that? Where is that coming from? Do you understand God's purposes in this? And maybe we don't see everything clearly. Jonah was certainly responding from his circumstance. God asks him the right question, though. He says, do you yitab? It's a phrase in the Hebrew. It means, do you do well? So yitab just means you have a good reason to be angry. And maybe you've been asked that before. I know many times when I ask my kids, like, you know, you seem pretty upset about that. Should you really be angry? And they're like, yes, I'm very angry, you know. You know, you have to struggle like not to laugh. But I think that's sometimes like, you know, how God views us. He's like, really? You know, you really need to be upset about that? Did you really need to be angry about that? You know, what is God doing that we don't always see? Sometimes it's more than we think. But he says, do you have a good reason to be angry? And maybe Jonah thought that he did, but it took God asking the question to start turning the gears for Jonah. And we'll see a little bit more of an interaction as we close the text in Jonah next week. But I would encourage you, you know, God is always the one that we can go to. He's not going to be upset with the way that we feel, the way that we respond to him. We can come to him with anything. And Jonah certainly knew that he could do that. Maybe for you it's a friend or a counselor or a family member. But we can't go about life not having anyone that we can talk to, not knowing that there is a God in heaven who cares about us and he's extended his love and his grace to us, and that we don't have to wonder, is there anybody out there that cares about me? God met Jonah in his feelings, in his anger, and he responded to him with a simple question. You know, it makes me think about those banners that we used to have in churches. In my church growing up, we had these banners. You know, it said, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And one of them said, Wonderful Counselor. And, you know, you can't help but read this story and not think about things like that, because God didn't just leave him to himself. You know, he met him in every moment, whether he was on the ship or whether he was in the belly of the fish or whether he's now in this place where he's completed the mission. You think he would have been happy, but he wasn't. He had to live with the fact in his lifetime that his people would not trust God. Go back to what John said this morning, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Right? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge God. This is verse 6. What's he going to do? Direct our path straight. So I'll close with a couple of questions. It's not an illustration, not what I normally do, but just some things to think about. So here's three questions. If you want to think about them afterwards, you can. You don't have to. Question number one, is our response to our situation the right one? Is our response to our situation the right one? Not is it justified, not do I feel right about the way that I responded, but is our response to our situation the right one? Second question is, am I seeing things clearly? There's been times I really haven't. You know, Christy's had to ask me something or a question, or, you know, is that really, you know, are you okay? Is there something else going on? I hope you have somebody like that in your life. If not, then God can do that too. He can ask us the hard questions. And the last thing, is God honored? In whatever situation it is, or by our actions, is God honored? I hope that if we live that way, then that would make a difference in the way that we live and how we pursue the Lord. And so I'll close with this. It's just an appeal. If you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you're here in person, I'd love to talk to you afterwards. If you're online, what I've said before, reach out to us. We're here and we'd love to talk to you. If you're like, I'm not sure how to get there, well, we know that everybody's fallen short of God's glory. That's the first step. Admit you're a sinner. Hey, second one is believe that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, that he got up from the grave. We watched a symbolic expression of that this morning. Cody was super brave, and he got in those waters and showed everybody, what does that look like to live a life for Christ, to be lowered into the waters of baptism, and to be raised back up to walk in a newness of life. It's a picture we shouldn't forget soon. Last thing you need to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord of your life. The Bible tells us that you'll be saved if you do that. You won't have to wonder, where will I be when I die? Will I be separated from God? The good news is that you have the choice. You can make that decision today to believe in him. And I hope that you would. Let me pray for us, and then we'll close. Father, we thank you for the time together. We pray that you'd help us to understand your compassion, that when our anger rears its ugly head, that we would be like Jonah, recognizing your compassion in our lives, in the lives of those around us, that you're not some God looking to cause us trouble, to harm us when we do the wrong thing. You know, God, sometimes our situation, our life experience causes us to despair like Jonah did. And whether it's legitimate or not, God, I pray you help us to trust you like your word says, that we'd not lean on our own understanding, but on yours. And as we begin to ask ourselves these important questions, God, is our response to our situation the right one? And am I seeing things clearly? Maybe we're not. Maybe you need to help us make a cognitive adjustment in our thoughts. And God, the last thing as we think about questions that you have for us today is what we're doing honoring you. I pray that we would consider those things as we leave this place. And it's your name we pray. Amen.